Not only did he come to do his Father's will, but he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for all. The entire story of the Bible is really a rescue mission. God the Father is trying to redeem mankind. God the Father wants a relationship with us, his creation. And that relationship is made possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' mission soon became his disciples' mission, and it's become our mission. After his resurrection, Jesus gave his disciples that mission to go and make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them and to continually teach them all things that he had taught them. That was true in regards to their mission back then, and it's true of our mission even today. Jesus is sending us out into the world with his gospel, the good news of salvation, that people can be reconciled, that people can be redeemed, that there can be fellowship between man and God. God is simply saying, come over to my house. I want a relationship with you. And I do believe that Alistair Hall is right when Alistair Hall says, a great commitment to the Great Commission makes for a great church. We sing songs such as Throw Out the Lifeline, Rescue the Perishing, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, and even that song, Send the Light. Well, since Jesus often taught in parables and he was masterful at it, what I want to do tonight is I want to begin this message really with a man-made parable called the Parable of the Life-Saving Station. I came across this story about 20, 25 years ago, and I've shared it before. You've probably heard it before, but I still believe it's worth repeating. So let's throw a spiritual truth alongside a physical truth with the parable of the life-saving station. It seems that on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was a tiny little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and they only had one boat. But the few devoted members kept vigilant watch, constant watch over the sea with no thought about themselves. And they would go out day or night tirelessly searching for the lost whenever lives were in danger from sea wrecks. And many lives were saved by this little life-saving station. And over time, it became quite popular. It became quite famous. And some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to be associated with that station. And so they gave their time. They gave their treasures. They gave their talents to support the work of the life-saving station. New boats were bought. And new crew members were recruited and trained. And that little life-saving station mushroomed. It just grew exponentially. But sometime thereafter, some of the newer members of the life-saving station became unhappy. They began to complain that the building was so crude and poorly maintained and ill-equipped. And they felt that a more comfortable place ought to be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the perils of the sea. And so they replaced the emergency cots with nicer beds, and they put better furniture in an enlarged and spacious room in a new building. And then the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. And they decorated it very beautifully. They furnished it kind of like a club. And over time, some of the members were becoming less and less interested in going out to sea on life-saving missions. And so they hired other people to be their lifeboat crews and do the task for them. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were really too busy to go, or they lacked the necessary commitment to personally take part in the life-saving activities, and people refused to prepare themselves. They didn't take classes anymore. Necessary classes, important classes, or refresher courses. Well, not long afterwards, a large ship wrecked off that coast. And the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. Some of them were of a different skin color. Some of them spoke different languages. And the beautiful new club began to get a little bit dirty. And so the property committee immediately called for a meeting and said, we need to build a shower house. We need to build a shower house outside the club where victims from shipwreck can be somewhat cleaned up before they get in here. And at the next meeting, there was a division. There was a massive schism among the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities due to the fact that they were somewhat unpleasant, as well as being a hindrance and an inconvenience to the normal scheduled events conducted by the club. But some of the members stood firm. Some of the members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose. And they pointed out that they were still called, even on the building, they were still called a life-saving station. But eventually they were voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all sorts and all kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could go begin their own life-saving station down the coast. Well, they did. And lives were being saved once again. But as the years went by, that new station experienced some of the same changes that had occurred in the old. And they too developed a club mentality. And yet another life-saving station was founded a bit further down the coast. And if you go today and you happen to just visit that coast, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs all along the shore. Yes, shipwrecks are still very common and frequent in those waters, but now most of the people simply drown. That's sad. But can you see that happening in the church? What a parable. As the songs and this man-made parable point out, the mission of the church is similar to that of the life-saving station. But unfortunately, with the passing of time, there are congregations that lose sight of their original mission. The original mission to seek and to save the lost. And over time, they gradually transition or they morph into something different than what Jesus intended them to be when Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, go and make disciples and baptize them and continually teach them. I am thankful to God for people who love Jesus and do not compromise the Great Commission. If you and I fail to share the gospel with others, we're going to be extinct ourselves. It's sad in America where America is going. I want my old America back. But the church used to be in the Church of America. We're sending missionaries overseas to help people. I have a preacher friend that says, wait just a little bit longer, and you're going to see Africa sending missionaries to the United States. Did that really happen? Absolutely. And so lest we forget and we succumb to the dangers that can befall the Lord's church, let's really try to recall some important things. Our mission is to share the good news, the gospel of salvation, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're to shine that glorious light of the gospel so that others can see, know, hear, and believe in Jesus Christ. Let me say this, there is no way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. And so we're to make known the wisdom and the plan of God, the mysterion of God, the thing that God has put together to redeem us. And all of us have sinned, and our sins separate us from God. But in God's great mercy, the Godhead devised a plan to save mankind. And Jesus came to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am chief. And Jesus came preaching the gospel. And he preached it first to the Jews, but then also to the Greeks. It went to the Jews and it went to the Gentiles. But understand, it was always in God's mind. It was always in God's heart. It was always in God's plan for all of mankind to be saved. He isn't willing that any perish, but that we all come to repentance. And now the Lord is calling us to preach the gospel, to take that message to all nations, because people need to be saved. People need the Lord, because without Him, they are lost. And so as Christians, we're called to proclaim the praises of our Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of things to praise God about. There's a lot of things to be thankful for as an individual Christian and as a body collectively. We have a lot to be grateful for. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says this. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." I find it interesting that we are called a special people. In the Hebrew, the people of God were called special. I think it was Terry Carter that I heard say one time, "You're special, just like everyone else is special." And you know what? In the world sense, we are. But I'm going to say this in God's sense. Every one of us are special, but we are really special if we are a child of the King. And so the word special in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word segula. Segula. And a segula was the king's prized possession, the greatest possession that he had, the thing that he loved the most and cared the most for. And if he was ever under attack by a foreign army, a foreign king, a foreign entity coming in to do battle and to fight him, he would hide his segula, his special prized possession over all other possessions. And so if the enemy came in and defeated him and took everything that he had, he still had not lost his segula. And the New Testament says that you and I are His segula. He prizes us. He puts value on us. But we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so what are the praises of God that we are to proclaim, according to Peter? And how are we supposed to share that in this world? He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now think about that. We have been called. We have been called from being lost to being found, called from being enemies to called from being hopeless to being hopeful with a confident assurance because, again, God doesn't lie. We can be reconciled and redeemed to the Creator of the universe. And God has made us a holy nation, His own special people. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness," the clutches, if you will, the clutches of darkness, Satan's powerful grip. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us," He has translated us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." I'm going to tell you what, church, it doesn't get any better than that. From being lost to being found. From being delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You can't have it any better than that. And so our mission as the church, as the people of God, it is great, it is grand, it is glorious, it is a gratifying mission. I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing greater than seeing someone lost become someone who is now saved. From somebody who is on their way to hell to being now on their way to heaven. From somebody who is outside of Christ being baptized into Christ. Having a new lease on life, being forgiven, being a part of the family of God. There's nothing greater. And so our mission as the church, as the people of God, it is great. And we are to proclaim the praises of God, which we do by living and sharing the gospel of Christ. And so we're to let our light shine. We're to let our light shine for Christ. The light that we reflect isn't to be placed under a basket, but on a stand for everyone to see and benefit from. You know, it might be good if somebody might write a song about that. Oh, they have. They have. Yes, they have. It's a kid's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Shine so others can see and be saved. We need to make sure people see Jesus for who he really is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And so understand, our faith is reasonable. Our faith is a sensible faith. And he says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, we shouldn't be either. I just said something there. God is not a respecter of persons. He sent his son to die for everybody. You and I ought to be concerned for the spiritual lives of everybody. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. The Bible says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" The Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." And so we really need to be careful that we don't show our preference on the basis of any social distinctions. You know, in that little five-chapter book of James, Jesus' half-brother talks about some of this. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, he talks about a rich man and a poor man coming into the assembly of the church. And the question that he raises is really this: how do we treat them? How do we treat the rich man, and how do we treat the poor man? Do we treat them differently, or do we treat them the same? I mean, the rich comes in with the gold rings and the fine clothing, and the poor might be wearing filthy, ragged, holy clothes, patches. Who do you pay attention to? Who do you acknowledge, or which one do you interact with? Who do you ignore? Who do you ignore as if they are invisible? Who do you help? Who do you give special preferential treatment to? And who are we actually honoring or dishonoring by doing either? Are we honoring God or dishonoring God? Are we honoring man or dishonoring man? Or are we doing both? You see, to fulfill the royal law, the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We don't show partiality, thus commit sin. We don't do that. On the ground of racial and or social distinctions, listen, and don't miss this. All of us are created in the image of God. And there's only one blood. We all come from Adam and Eve, do we not? I don't care if you're red, brown, yellow, black and white, striped or polka dot. It doesn't matter. Jesus died for you and he loves you. And if Jesus loves you, I ought to love you. And guess what? You're stuck loving me too. How many of y'all want to go to heaven? You better love me. And I better love you. People are going to notice that. They're going to see that. By how we treat each other. But there is no difference in one's value to God. All are valued by him Jesus died for everybody. And all are desired of him. And we are to be one in Christ. And we put off the old man. That's what Ephesians says. That's what Colossians says. We put off the old and we put on the new. This thing called transformation. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it's a tremendous chapter. That whole chapter is a tremendous chapter. It's a long chapter, but it is a tremendously long chapter, but it's a tremendous chapter. And he says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You and I have something to be thankful for there, don't we? Transformation is a great thing. And let's not be selective in our sharing of the gospel because everybody needs it. So we just go and preach. We go and preach the gospel and we preach it to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. He who does not believe will be condemned. You see, salvation and damnation is something that is there for everyone to choose for themselves. But it all comes in our relationship to Christ. But Jesus is talking about salvation. You want to be saved? You hear and believe me. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be lost? Just simply don't believe. And condemnation will follow. So, down to the bottom. Bottom line. What kind of a life-saving station are we? Folks, I'm not just saying that to the Harlan Church of Christ. I'm going to tell you what. This congregation has been a blessing to me and to my family. This congregation, you are blessed with great leadership. This congregation is talked about different places throughout the brotherhood. And when I say they're talked about, I don't mean bad, I mean good. And I've got preacher friends who I told you this morning, say hi, what a great congregation. They've been here. They know you. They see you. They see you at the family camps. And I'm talking about my own congregation where I preach, the Lord's Church there at Palmyra. Understand, every one of us are to be life-saving stations. And I know sometimes there's people in the congregation that look like they're asleep. And I'm not going to be looking in any area. I remember years ago, how many of you guys remember Daryl Hall? Not Daryl Hall and John Oates, different. Daryl Hall's a preacher friend of mine, lives down in South Carolina. And I remember years ago when I preached in Maysville, Kentucky, that he was preaching, doing a revival for us. And he's one of those guys, he's pacing. He's 100 miles an hour back and forth. And he said, isn't it amazing how many times you go and you can preach the gospel and people turn you out or they just fall asleep? And I'm thinking, yeah, I've seen that before. He goes, like this couple right here. And I'm sitting, we had three sections just like this, and I'm sitting like right here, and over here was an older couple, and they weren't really all there. I love them both dearly. If I told you other stories, you'd understand, but I'm not telling you. But he stood right in front of them, like this couple right here. I thought, oh my goodness, no. Raymond, the man, woke up and said, amen. I kid you not. Kid you not. But we've got the greatest news in the world. And you and I ought to be excited and happy when people are won to Christ. You know what? I don't have to win them all. I don't have to baptize them all. But if you got a friend that needs Jesus, you ought to talk to your friend about Jesus. And you know what? You ought to be able to baptize that person into Christ. There's nothing greater that will set you on fire and excite you than seeing a friend come to Jesus. It's great. So what kind of a life-saving station are we, individually and collectively? One that is faithfully fulfilling its mission, doing the work. One that is basking in its heritage. its former reputation, living in the past? Are we one that is concerned more about itself than for others? And so may the parable of the life-saving station remind us of the folly and the futility of being foolish and playing favorites or being self-serving. You and I just simply ought to be faithful. Faithful to Jesus Christ. He is worthy of that. We've been given a noble mission and a tremendous task loaded with incredible blessings. And so may the grace and the mercy of God that has been shown towards us compel us to share the same with others around us. During an Atlantic crossing, a severe storm arose on the sea, and a passenger lay in his bunk on that ship, seasick, just puking their guts out. And in the darkness of the night, he heard a cry. Someone yelled, "Man overboard!" As some poor soul was swept off the deck. The sick man was lying there thinking that there was no hope. No hope for the one who had fallen overboard. And that he himself couldn't do anything to help. But then he thought to himself and he said, I could at least put a light in the porthole. I could do that. And he did. Well, the man who had been swept off the deck was rescued. And later, this man who was rescued recounted what he saw. He said, I was going down. I was going down for the third time, and somebody aboard the ship, as I looked that direction, they put a light in the porthole. And not only did that light give me hope, but it reflected. As it hit on the water, it hit my hand. And somebody, a sailor in the lifeboat, saw my hand and reached out and grabbed me and pulled me in. One small light. It belonged to a sick man, but it enabled another man to save the life of another. Both of those men were important. The one who put the light in the porthole, and the one who grabbed him and pulled him in. Both were important to the salvation of that man's life. May you and I be found faithful in holding up Jesus, the light of the world, to people. Jesus said, Matthew 5 and verse 16, Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You and I, the best thing that you and I can ever, ever do is point people to Jesus. And go that way ourselves. To listen to the gospel. To follow Jesus. To set that godly example. To be a witness. You know, when it comes to the gospel, there are facts to be believed. There are commands to be obeyed. There are promises to be enjoyed, and there are warnings that need to be heeded. You know, when I think about facts to be believed, what am I talking about? I'm talking about what the Bible says. There are facts to be believed. What must I believe in? I need to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for me. There are commands to be obeyed. I need to believe in Jesus. I need to repent of my sins. And I need to be immersed, baptized into Christ. And there's promises to be enjoyed. What are some of those promises? How about this? When we're baptized into Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Our sins are washed away. We receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. Eternal life. And there's warnings to be heeded. We need to listen to God because God is always right. And if God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And God says it's true, it's true. If God says don't do it, we don't do it. And if God says do it, guess what we should do? We do what he says. Casting Crowns wrote a song some time back. And in that particular song, the group says this: I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who died to save my soul. Thank God for Jesus Christ. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who died for me. Let's share that message. Let's never be ashamed of Jesus and what he's done or the gospel, that good news message. Let's remember that we're all sinners saved by grace. But we've got to listen to Jesus. We must follow him and his devised plan. And sometimes people want to kick and balk at baptism. We shouldn't. We ought to see baptism as a thing of beauty and not merely a thing of duty. It's a beautiful thing that God devised. And in his mind, our sins can be completely wiped. And we become new people in Christ. I'm going to tell you what, that's a wonderful God. What a caring Father. What a wonderful plan. Tonight, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing an invitation. And we want to call you to Jesus Christ, the one who can save your soul. You may feel like you're going down. And you're doing everything you possibly can to keep your head up above water. But there is one in heaven who can lift you up and give you meaning and purpose for living. And he loves you. He cares for you. But he's calling us to obey him. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Won't you come? Won't you surrender? Won't you wave that white flag of surrender, believing in Christ, turning from your sins, being buried with him in that watery grave, to rise up to live for him, to be faithful to him, to be grateful and thankful for what he's done for you. As we stand, won't you come?
Sent to this world because we all need a change. If we were good enough on our own, then it just would have kept on the way things were. But when sin entered the world through man's discretion of obedience to God, things changed. And we've all, those of us that are Christians, know the time when that change took place in our life. That it's more than being baptized, it's about a conversion, a change. And only the Lord can do that. He's rooting you on. He's cheering you on. He wants to help you do that. But only He can make that change. This morning, Troy used a phrase that I've heard him use before, I've used before, I know I've heard Jason Cole use before, but it's when we find salvation in the mind of God, it does not matter if you think you're saved. It doesn't matter if someone in your family thinks you're saved. It's, so what does the mind of God say? And it's not like He's changing the rules and playing games with us and trying to, you know, trick us. What He's really trying to do is saying, you have to be more like Me. The song we talk about, you are the potter and I am the clay. There's changes that need to take place, but it are changes in our lives that He brings about in us. We've got to be willing to be transformed and not conform to this world. Change my heart, O God. He is willing to do that. But I ask you here this evening, are you willing to make the change? Come to Him. Be obedient before it's too late. He's went over the plan of salvation with you this morning, this evening, that you come to Him, believing who He is, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being immersed into the watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and gain an eternity with our Savior. Be faithful unto death. We encourage you here this evening, for those of you that are Christians, then keep on keeping on. Those of you that are not, we urgently plead with you, not knowing we're planning on being here tomorrow night, but the Lord might have other plans. Individually or collectively, we don't know. But we do ask that you consider making a change, letting Him be the master and the main potter of your life. We're going to sing this one more time. And if there's anyone here outside of Jesus Christ, let today be your day of salvation.
Sing, change my heart, oh God. Change my heart.
Troy had shared with us that this idea and the thought of evangelism is a job for each and every one of us. That's one of the things over the past few weeks that I've noticed, and I did share with Troy, is, so you know, we had Anna come to Christ, and that was because Quentin and Tim and Renita are willing to sit and talk and share. We had Summer and Colton come to Christ because Alyssa and Tyler are willing to sit and talk and share. And you, and so many of you have shared in that as well. Those are just the recent ones. And that's what it takes, is for the church to be the church. If you believe that this is the only way to heaven, then we need to share it with a world that needs it so desperately. Thank you so much for coming and sharing with us tonight. We're going to ask that you go ahead and be seated, and then we've got time for Lord's Supper for those who have not had it this morning.